Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Wow, it's like I can see you with 20/20 vision this morning. Sorry, just couldn't resist. Just a reminder, we start 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow, 6:30 a.m. here in the church auditorium, 6:30 to 8. If you can come for the whole time, please come for the whole time. If you can't come for the whole time, drop by for 3-5 minutes, I don't care. The whole deal is that we are gathering together as a body for 21 days. We're going to unify our prayer around the scriptures that I want you to receive. I believe we've got on the screen up here, we'll have a slide that tells you if you want to be a part of our daily prayer text, just text the number, or text Pray 2020 to the number. Yeah, I don't see the number on that. There's a number somewhere and I don't have it. Tell you what, drop by the hub. They'll tell you how to do it, right? Do y'all know what the hub is? When you walk right out of these back doors, there's a line there. There's a line of cabinets and some screens up above. If you ever need to sign up for something, you don't know what's going on, just go out there, ask them. They'll tell you. And if they don't know what's going on, then you need to volunteer at the hub, because then you can learn and help us out. Do you know we use, we'll get to this a little later in the sermon series, but do you guys realize we use over 100 volunteers every week to make this church run? Over 100 individual volunteers every week. Yes. That's you. In case you're wondering, that's you. You're the ones that do that, and thank you for doing that. And there are some of you, you have yet to step up and be a part of serving. And guess what? If you're in my house, the first time you come to my house, I will do all the dishes for you. The second time, I will do all the dishes for you. After about the third or fourth time, you know what I'm going to say? Take your own dishes and put them in the dishwasher, right? Y'all follow me? If you're going to come here and attend 3, 4, 5 times, well, then come act like a part of the family. Put your own dishes in the dishwasher. Do something to help us every week, right? Yeah. Because after 3 or 4 times, you're no longer a visitor. Now you're family. Let's start acting like it, all right? All right. So why doesn't 2019 want to compete anymore with 2020? Because 2021. I told you that was bad. Somebody gave that one to me. I told them that's not a good joke. But anyway, they told me it was, so I used it. All right, 21 days of prayer and fasting. By the way, I see a lot of people doing that intermittent fasting thing going on, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen. Fasting for the kingdom of God is not about losing weight. It's about gaining access into the presence of God. You're not losing something, you're gaining it. Come on, that's good stuff. So if you want to join us for fasting, pick some kind of fasting to do over the next 21 days and ask God to move in your life and to move in this country. Don't you think we need it this year, right? And ask Him to move in our world. Speaking of that, let's start at the beginning of 2020. I want to confront you with a crisis in our culture. Middle schoolers right now suffer anxiety levels that are greater than what people were institutionalized for in the 1950s. Do you hear me? The pressure on our kids every day is stronger than what put people in the hospital in the 1950s. Drug abuse, especially of narcotics, is at epidemic levels in our culture. Just last year alone, in 2018, there were 69,029 overdose deaths in America. 69,000 overdose deaths. And because of the prevalence of Narcan and those kind of things, a lot of people are being saved that should have died and are brought back from the edge of death. Drug epidemic is out of control, especially the abuse of narcotics, because we don't want to deal with pain in our culture. So we pump ourselves up on narcotics and then we get addicted to them. Are you following me here? So we're in pain, don't want to deal with it. We have anxiety, don't know how to deal with it. And porn usage. 59% of all adolescents regularly view porn. 59%. Think about that. Why? Because they have total access to it at any given moment in their phones. And you and I both know, if you give me access to cookies all day, every day, occasionally I'm going to break down and eat a cookie, right? Yeah. Yes. So we've got a problem, because what's happening through this porn addiction, I'm quoting now secular studies, not Christian studies, all right? These are secular studies. That issues, people who look at porn on a regular basis have issues with increased feelings of despair and anxiety. Why? Because they have unrealistic expectations of their own body and unrealistic expectations of other people's bodies. And then they have unrealistic expectations of what those relationships might look like. And then there is frustration when they don't get the unrealistic expectations met. They're desensitized so that they have problems having real relationships with real human beings. And if you have problems with real relationships with real human beings, your soul is never satisfied, because God only made our interaction with Him and our interaction with one another to feed our souls. Everything else takes away from it. Teenage suicide rates have increased nearly 56% in the last decade. Teenage suicide rates. 56% in the last decade. I was reading a Washington Post article, and it said, this is what it said, nobody knows why. I'm like, duh, yes we do. But the problem is we don't want to admit it. So can I have defined for us there's a problem. What I want to do the rest of this message today is give us the answer. Are y'all all right if I give you the answer? Would you admit we have a problem? If you think we don't have a problem, listen, you did not grow up in my childhood, and watch people growing up in their childhood now. There is a problem. We have to do something to address the problem. I'm going to give you the answer, and some of you are going to sit there and say, that's not a good answer. Because you've been lied to, and you bought the lies. And as long as you continue buying the lies, you will continue perpetrating the problem. Are y'all awake? All right. So there is an answer. But let me tell you what the real problem is. Let me define it for you, all right? Social media has captured the brains of a generation. How many of you in this place, please participate, have a social media account? Hold your hand up. Look around real quick. Maybe two or three people in the whole room don't have a social media account. All right, play along. How many of you have checked that social media account or one of them within the past 24 hours? Raise your hand. Look around the room. Do you know what you see on social media? What you see on social media is other people's best lives, and you see other people's angry outbursts. Am I lying? There are a few people that are encouraging on social media, and they're run into by the buzzsaw of a few haters that they just consider it joy to spew their garbage onto you. And then you see, come on, anybody other than me recently saw somebody else post and thought, wow, their life looks better than mine. Anybody other than me said that? What, I'm one of three of us in the room? The rest of you are lying. You're just lying, because come on. There are other people, I mean, they get to go all the cool places and do all the cool stuff, right? And their six-pack abs look better than mine. I follow this guy who's a weightlifter on Twitter, and he put a picture of himself on my, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. You suck. I work out hard and I can't get clothes. All right, anyway, how about this? Prevailing culture also teaches you, you ready for this? Prevailing culture teaches you that you're an accident of nature and you have no purpose. You're an accident and you have no purpose. Prevailing culture says you're an accident that happened by chance and you really don't matter. And if you think atheistic evolution teaches anything else, you're lying to yourself. Atheistic evolution teaches that there is no God. You're an accident. You have no purpose. You have no reason for being here. We're going to talk about that maybe in a little bit. But let's talk about what do we need to do. The solution to the problem is to get back to embracing what God says about you, not what culture says about you. We need to listen to God, not prevailing culture, because God made you. And if God made you, he knows how to give you life. And our culture, the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the statistics I gave you to start this message is proof that the devil is out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly or to the full, overflowing. God wants you to live an abundant, overflowing life, not a life of depression, despair, anxiety, and hate. All right. So would y'all stand with me? In honor of God's word, and can you turn me down just a little bit, Derek? I feel like I'm blowing myself away, let alone them. We're going to read together our verse. This is our verse for the sermon series, and I'm going to ask you to read this out loud with me. Y'all ready? Can we do it? Here we go. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that. Full well. So if God made you and he made you fearfully and wonderful, then he says in this passage, God, you don't make junk and I was made by you. That means I'm not what? I'm not junk. Everybody say it with me. I'm not junk. You are wonderfully made by God. This whole sermon series is about confronting what I believe to be one of the core issues in our culture, and that core issue is that we no longer believe what God says about us. We have started to believe what the world says about us. And I want us to have a change of mentality over the next 4 weeks. Can we do that together? All right. God, I pray this message that I've been sent on for a while. This is a message, God. This is a message from you. I have no doubt in my mind. No less than the prophets of old heard a message from you and were told to deliver it. I have no doubt in my mind that you gave this message to my heart and you told me to deliver it to your people. And I pray that in the next 4 weeks and today and over the weeks to come, we would hear the message of the truth so that we could live our lives for the fullness of your purpose, not the fullness of this world's purpose. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, before you're seated, why don't you turn to somebody and say, you are wonderfully made. Give them a high five. Talk to them a little bit. I started to say, did you know you're sitting next to Mr. Wonderful today? All right. Two truths I want to talk about today. I literally preached this sermon, the core of this sermon. It took me 55 seconds to do it. I gave it to a young girl that's going to be in nursery today. It takes me 55 seconds. I am going to share this with you. I'm going to share it with you again and again and again until you get it. I'm going to add some stuff around the edges. But I'm going to give you this sermon in 55 seconds. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Hang tight. Put on your seatbelt. Here we go. God made you. God made you. He made you wonderful. He created you. You are unique. You are an incredible design of God. The world has influenced you and you have sinned, and sin has tainted and distorted the unique you of God. Sin has distorted you and led you astray from God's best. God made you unique. Sin has distorted you. Culture tells you this. Culture says, you are not unique. You're an accident. You don't matter. So therefore, where do we find our identity? According to culture, we do not find it in God's uniqueness, since we are not unique. Culture says your identity is to be found in your sinful, broken behaviors. We'll come back to this. And then last of all, what is the answer? The answer is to repent of your sin and to turn from the view of yourself as a sinner and return to God's unique view of who he made you to be. Are y'all following me here? I'm going to say this about 15 different ways because I want you to hear it. All right. So let's start with, first of all, God created you scripturally. This isn't about debate. I'm not going to talk to you about creation debates today. I'm not going to do that. Pastor Matt's going to be talking teenagers. Pastor Matt's going to give you some information tonight. If you got a teenager, you want him to go to youth tonight, because he's going to be giving you some information that supports factually and with reality that God made you. You are not an accident. Creation is not up for debate. God made us. God made the world, period. I know people say, can I stop for a second? I've said this before. I'll just do it right here, right now. The fact of the matter is this. I know there are people that say we evolved, right? I will give you evolution. I'll just give it to you. I say the same things over and over again. If you hang out, you're going to hear it again. And that's why you need to get into this church and be a part, is because I'm going to say the same things again and again. It doesn't hurt to say the same things again. If you've never heard this before, you might want to stop by Discover today, because you're still new enough. You haven't heard all my material, and you should meet us and say hi. All right, Discover will happen over here at the end of service. All right, so here's what's going on. If you say that we evolved from a big bang, I will give you that. Okay, I'm not even going to argue with it. I'm not going to argue. We can argue that stuff later. But I'll give you that we all evolved from a big bang. If you can tell me one thing and one thing only, where did the first atom come from that exploded into all of this? Where did it come from? Do you know what you have to answer me? No matter who you are, you know what you have to answer? I don't know, but I believe something I don't know. What's that called, everyone? Faith. That's called faith. So all of your teachers at school, all the people that write these books, all these new atheists, they have faith. The deal is, they have faith in the unknown. I have faith in the known, because Jesus Christ came to this earth, died, and proved he is who he is by resurrecting from the dead. And there are a bunch of people that died because they would not deny that truth. So I have faith not just in unknown. I have faith in at least something I know. Amen. Listen, it's all faith. I just choose to have faith in a God that gave me purpose and life and a reason, not an accident that makes me nothing more than a chunk of flesh to do nothing and to have no value. God is creator. If you want to remove the creator, you devalue the creation. I can prove this. I found a Picasso here at Harvest Ridge. Did you guys know that? I found one. There was a Picasso here, and this is it. It's Picasso. How many of you think this is a Picasso? It's not really a Picasso. I drew it. When I was in college, glare, well, there you go. I don't know what we'll do. We'll get it. But when I was in college, I started drawing the nose guy, because my name was Nose in high school. But anyway, So the nose guy is something. Now, you wouldn't believe this was valuable because I drew it, but if it were a real Picasso and it were found a couple of hundred years after Picasso, or 100 years after Picasso lived and died, and this were a real Picasso, would it be valuable? Because I drew it, is it valuable? So what you said is the value of something is determined by who created it. I don't think you got that. The value of something is determined by who its creator is. If Picasso drew it, it would have been valuable, even though it's just as ugly as what I draw. And I picked Picasso on purpose because the guy can't draw, and I have no idea why people loved his drawings. But the creator determines the value of the creation. If you are an accident, what is your value? Nothing. By the way, those of you that think you're accidents, you know, your parents didn't want you, or blah, 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 you're an accident. You're not an accident. The scripture we read today said that God knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. So you've never been an accident. There are no accidents. You are an on purpose from an on purpose God. And God created you, and God gave you life, and God's the one that put you on this world. And because of that, you have value, and this world has value. I am all for creation care. Please, please, please understand. I'm all for creation care. I just think we need to ask the Chinese to do it too. Sorry, that got political there for a second. Anyway, so if I said all of this before, and you've heard it, Big Bang, where we come from. You know, this past week, I did something really incredible. I found a chunk of metal, and I threw it in the microwave. Anybody ever throw metal in a microwave? Anybody ever done that? Man, you're talking about sparks. Sparks fly. And you know what? It went boom, and after it went boom, I opened it up, and I found my new watch. How many of you believe that story? You don't believe that story? You don't believe that I took a chunk of metal, threw it in a microwave, it exploded, and out came a watch that keeps perfect time? Then why do you believe that this world just accidentally exploded and all of the order that we see in the universe just happened out of nothing? It's just as stupid. All right. Let me tell you what the new atheists say, all right? Because I've read some of their stuff and reading some of this stuff. I'll just give you a couple of quotes. There's a guy named Quentin Smith. I guess he's one of the new atheists, but he summarized it. He said, "The most reasonable belief is that we came from nothing, by nothing, and for nothing." Do you hear what our world is telling you about yourself? You have no reason to be here, you have no purpose for being here, and you're useless when you get here. And one more thing, Nietzsche, anybody ever hear of a guy named Nietzsche? Anybody ever hear of him? Nietzsche said this. He said he predicted that someday people would realize that the implications of their atheism, this realization would usher in the age of nihilism. And nihilism basically means you have no purpose and you have no reason. And the destruction of all meaning and value in life. And he said this, and I quote, "The end of Christianity means the advent of nihilism." Do you know why people are using drugs and killing themselves and feeling out of control in their life? Because if God didn't make you, you have no reason for being here. And if you have no reason, you don't matter. But if you've bought that lie, you're going to live in the futility that Nietzsche called nihilism. You don't matter. It doesn't matter. And if it doesn't matter, you have no purpose. But God did not create you to not matter. He created you because you matter to Him. He loves you. He called you by name before you were ever born, and He made you unique. All right. So how did God do it? You're not a cosmic accident. You are created by God. So Genesis 1:26 says this. "Then God said, let us make man," keyword there, "let us make man in our image." That means that if you are made in the image of God, you carry in yourself the image of an invisible, almighty God. Your body is made to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not useless. You are not a I don't matter person. God Himself put His image, stamped His image onto you so that you not only have a reason for being, you have inherent value in your body. So make man in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and the wild animals and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Can I say some stuff today? Y'all all right with this? Male and female, He created them. Three things I want to tell you. Your body is a work of art from God. Let's start real quick with this. You handle a piece of art carefully, not casually. If God made you to be a piece of art, then you handle it carefully, not casually. You're not an insignificant piece of flesh. That means you should use your food, your exercise, your sex, and take your risks. All of those things are to be done with thought, thinking about how it reflects the image and purpose of God for your life. You should honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you." Now, I have a wallet. This wallet is just a piece of leather. Right? Everybody understand this? It's just a piece of sarx, if you will, leather, flesh. All right? But this wallet, if I lose this wallet, I go into panic attack. Why do I go into panic if I lose my wallet? Why? Because my driver's license is in here. It contains something that my identity to the world is here. I also have credit cards in here, and I also have a gift card in here. I carry a couple of gift cards I carry around, and I use that have considerable amount of money on them. And I carry cash in my wallet. All of these things. And I have my Sam's Club in my car, and I cannot live without my Sam's Club. Are y'all following me? The wallet isn't what makes it valuable. The wallet is worth maybe 10 to 12, 15 bucks, right? What makes it valuable is what's in the wallet. Do you know why you are valuable? You're not valuable because the worth of your skin and flesh is so valuable. Actually, if we were to melt you down and take the actual ingredients out of your body, the value of it's about $1.12. But you let somebody lose an arm in an accident on work, and how many millions of dollars do they make off of that, right? Are y'all following me here? Because your value is what's inside you, and what's inside of you is the image of the invisible Creator God. You lose. Why do we do things to reach the next generation? Why do we go so far out of our way? Why? Because the value of what's inside them. Guys, what's inside you is incredibly valuable. All right. So three statements in this passage: that God made you in His image. We talked about that. Second of all, He made you to rule. Can you back up to the Genesis 1:26? God created you in His image. And then the next one is, can you go to the next slide? He made you to rule. Or back up. He made you to rule over the livestock and the fish and the birds. What does that mean? God made you to do something with your life, not to sit in your mom and dad's basement. God made you to have a functionality and a purpose and a reason for existing. And I was talking with somebody that's doing the nursing home ministry yesterday, and they were talking about how these 70 and 80 year olds are sitting in a nursing home, but they still have purpose in their lives. It doesn't matter whether you're 2 or 200, you have a reason for existing, and you should put that to work. He made you to rule. Third thing is He made you male and female. Can you go to the next slide? I want to show this from Scripture. He made them male and female. Let's talk about this. Gender is from God. God made you male and female. Now, can we have a real talk? Can I have a real talk with you? Those of you that hear all this stuff, I like to read people's arguments. I like to argue with them so that I can understand. I like to hear the debate so I know what the actual facts are people are talking. And the fact I always hear when it comes to this gender debate is, you know, there are people made with both sex organs. So I did some research and I found out this, that 1.3 out of 1,000, this is according to a secular, this WebMD, 1.3 out of 1,000 people are born with, quote, both sex organs. They don't both work, but only one of them works, by the way. But they're maybe born with both or some measure of both. 1.3 out of 1,000. 1.3 out of 1,000. You know what that means? That's called an exception. And if you know anything about exceptions, what do exceptions prove, someone? Exceptions prove what? The rule. There is a rule, and the exceptions prove a rule because it's an exception. It's so rare, it's called an exception. So there are people that, yes, they are born with both sex organs. So this whole debate about gender fluidity and stuff is based on that argument. But let me tell you, I was reading other secular sources. This one is the World Health Organization. And they had three paragraphs trying to promote gender fluidity because this is a big deal in our culture right now. Am I correct? Three paragraphs trying to promote it. But I found a sentence in the middle of their argument, and it said this. I won't bore you with all the detail. It said this. If you have a Y chromosome, if at any time during your mother's womb a Y chromosome is introduced into you of any nature, you have irreversible maleness. Just one simple thing. If a Y chromosome, no matter in what form it comes in, whether it's XXXY or XY or YX or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And this is the World Health Organization. And they're trying to talk you into gender fluidity in this article. And yet they clearly state If you have a Y chromosome, you are irreversibly male. Now, these are people trying to talk us into buying the culture about you're not created in God's image and you're not created male or female. They're trying to talk us into it, and then they say something that actually goes against 100% what they're trying to say. Because the argument isn't true. Now, I'll come back. If you struggle with any of these things, I'll come back. I want to talk to you in a second. But let me establish facts first. Can we do that? Facts are that what we're doing by this approach is inappropriate. For example, in Connecticut Interscholastic Athletic Conference has a policy that allows high school students born male to compete in women's athletic competitions if they identify as male, regardless of whether they've taken steps to alter their physiology. So as a result, since 2017, two biological males have collectively won 15 women's track championship titles, previously all held by 10 Connecticut females. So what happens is guys are identifying as women and women cannot compete. I read an article by a lady. She is saying, you want to really stir up a pot and you want to get your name dragged through the mud? This lady, she's a deadlifter, a woman's deadlifter. And anyway, she just simply says, when she came out saying it's not fair for us to compete against people with Y chromosomes, because I'm not sure if you realize this or not, once a Y chromosome is introduced to your body, your lung size is actually bigger than a woman's lung size. Did you know that? The skeletal muscle, the muscle in our skeleton as a man is actually higher than that of a woman. So for a woman to try to compete against a man who has bigger lungs and stronger muscles, more muscle mass, not necessarily stronger, but more muscle mass, it is inappropriate to do. But yet what we've done in this culture and what people have done in this culture, if they said the two are equal, and the two can never be equal because 1 + 1 = 2, 1 + 1 does not equal 1.5. There are facts that are facts. And I was reading another article. Somebody gave me this article. This is a totally secular. All of my arguments today are not taken from Christian resources. Are y'all hearing me? I'm not talking to you about a problem from Christian resources. The only Christian resource I'm using today is God's word. And I'm telling you what, it should be according to God's word. But I'm telling you, our world has a problem and our world isn't listening. One more thing real quick. This is an article about a meeting that happened in England of a bunch of ladies that had transitioned to men. And they were transitioning to maleness because of whatever reasons, it doesn't matter. But they're holding a meeting and over 200 of them gathered. And the whole thing is they're protesting, saying they should stop allowing us to destroy our bodies because, and can I read you a direct quote from one 24-year-old girl who had been living for 10 years as a man? Can I read you a quote? She said, I had a double mastectomy, a hysterectomy, and an oophorectomy, which is the removing of ovaries. And she said, I came to realize no matter what I did to my body, I would never be a man. Do you know why? Because she doesn't have a Y chromosome. How did God make us? Male and female. Why do I point this out? The reason I point this out is because our culture is telling us that we need to identify not with what he made us to be, but we need to identify. I got to get rid of my great piece of artwork there. I know that God made you unique. God made you special and unique on purpose with a purpose. Sin has distorted. God made you. Sin has distorted you. Our culture says this. Our culture says you are not unique. Culture lies to us. You are not unique, they say. They say you need to get your identity from your distorted sinfulness. Therefore, you say stuff like, I am an alcoholic. Therefore, you say stuff like, I have anxiety. Therefore, you say stuff like, I am just a person that is depressed. Or you say stuff like, I'm angry. Or you say stuff like, I'm a loser. Or you say stuff like one lady I heard say, I'm nothing but a fat sow, ain't nobody ever gonna love me. all the while that identity is coming through the distortedness. And what I want you to do is to stop identifying yourself through the distortion of sin. And I want you to repent of your sin and return to the uniqueness that God made you to be. Are y'all following this? God made you perfect. Sin distorted it. You do not justify your sin. You don't coddle your sin. You don't argue for your sin. You repent of your sin. You turn from your sin and you embrace what God says, not what you say or what the devil says or what culture says. You're not a loser. God doesn't make junk. You're wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have allowed sin to distort it and destroy it. And the only way to deal with it is to get rid of the sin and go back to what God says. I'm going to keep preaching this till somebody gets it. Let me be perfectly clear here, all right? If you struggle with alcoholism or anxiety or your sexual identity, if you struggle with those things, listen, I have an incredible amount of compassion for you because I personally have been distorted by the sin. You will never hear me badmouth you, mistreat you, or call you names. That is not how Christians act towards broken people. Can we agree on that, Christians? We do not attack you. We love you, but we love you enough to tell you that you're wrong. Now listen, listen. I'm going to pick Garrett here. Let's pray. Say the youth are playing this game. And they're playing a game out in the front parking lot. And Garrett bops his head really hard playing this game. And the youth, you know, it's youth night, and he bops his head. And I'm driving down the road, and I see Garrett stumbling toward the middle of Lorraine Road. I pull over watching Garrett stumble to the middle of Lorraine Road with his head bopped, and I look up and a car is coming at him and he's wandering right in front of the car and the driver of the car is on their phone and they don't see it. Do you want me to sit there and say, Garrett, would you please get out of the way? Is that how you want me, Garrett, do you want me to say, Garrett, you should probably move. There's a car coming at you. I don't want to offend you or anything because you're dazed from getting hit in the head. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to tell you that you're in danger, and I don't want to tell you that you're wrong for being in the middle of the road. Garrett, please. Do you want me to respond that way to him?
Scream at him.
Do you want me to scream at him? What if he doesn't listen to the scream? Do you want me to go over and full body tackle him, knock him out of the middle of the road, and knock him into safety? What, you want me to get aggressive to bring him to life?
Yes.
Parents back there in the back, would you want me to tackle him? They're saying, maybe let him get run over. He'd be a whole lot cheaper. Anyway, no. No, of course, everybody knows Garrett is worth being tackled. When we tell you the truth about your sinfulness, it isn't hate, it is love. Because the fact of the matter is, I don't hate people that I'm trying to rescue. I don't think you got this. It is not hate to rescue people from the distortion and the destruction that we talked about early in this sermon. It is not hate to tell you you're wrong and God has a better plan for you. That is not hate. That is actually love. And the world tells you you're a hater if you say somebody's wrong. But I will tell you, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Come on, anybody know the song? Buried deeply within, unable to rise anymore. But the master of the seas heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I because love lifted me. Love lifted me. God's love for you will lift you out of this mess right here and restore this to you. All right. How do you get that restoration? I'm gonna wipe it out. A band, come on out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are created, or we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. You were created in Christ Jesus, so the only way to come back to your new identity, to get rid of the sinfulness and to step into God's unique design for you, there's only one way to do it, and that is to be created in Christ Jesus. That name of Jesus has the power to restore, renew, refresh. The name of Jesus has the power to walk you through all the craziness of this world. The name of Jesus has the power to give you life, when you're surrounded by death. One other thing, just for fun. Could we have some fun? Can you put up a picture of the platypus real quick? This is a platypus. It is uniquely designed by God. We do not know why. It has the tail of the beaver, the bill of a duck. It is a mammal, yet it lays eggs. It is a weird creature, a mammal that lays eggs that looks like that. But God made that for a purpose. And I'm going to say one other thing to you in this place today. If you feel like you don't fit, it could be that you are incredibly unique. And if you are incredibly unique, God may have designed a special thing for you to do that nobody else could do without that uniqueness in you. Do not deny your uniqueness. Step into it. Don't claim your sin, claim your uniqueness. All right. So here's how we're going to end. For this entire month, we're going to end with the same song. This is all about raising up a Daniel generation. People who will say, I will follow Jesus no matter what. I will step in to follow Jesus. We sang the song earlier. Can you guys just stick to the chorus? And they're just going to sing the chorus today. There's another in a fire. There's another there with me. And the one thing I want to tell you is, if you will turn your heart to Christ, you will not be alone in this fight. You will have God with you in this fight, teaching you how to get rid of your sin, how to follow His identity for you. Could you bow your heads with me real quick? I want to pray a prayer with you. If you're in this room today and you know that God is calling you to follow Him and to submit to His identity, to step out of your sin and into His identity, today is your day to leave behind your sin and to step into His identity. That's you today. And you want to make that profession of faith. I want you to lift your hand really high. I want to proclaim with you. I want to pray with you. Yes, around this room there, hands going up all around this room. Right now, everybody, stand up on your feet. Would you stand with me? Let's pray this prayer. Everybody together, nobody alone. Dear Jesus, I reject my sin. Do your work in me. You made me wonderful. Sin has distorted it. I repent of that sin. Form Christ in me until I'm like you. In the name of Jesus. If you meant that and you prayed it, He heard your prayer, He's going to start doing it. I'm going to ask you not to go anywhere. I'm going to ask you not to move. I'll come back up and pray a prayer, but I'm going to ask you right now, could you take 3 or 4 minutes, sing this song, and maybe you want to bow your knees, maybe you want to come to this altar, maybe you want to stand. I would invite you, some of you that raise your hand, come to this altar. Come on. This altar is a place where you step out of where you are and you step in and say, I will bow my knee before God. I will stand here and give my heart to you again, God. And I want to invite you to take 3 or 4 minutes with me just to turn your eyes toward heaven and away from this earth and repent of your sin and ask for that newness of Christ to be restored in you. Could you join me in singing?